Now, Brother Zach, when you turn the time over to Brother Dale, maybe you better put some stipulations on that, because someone told me today that these sermons are too long. So maybe you should have limited the amount of time you're turning over there, brother, so that we get this done on time. But I appreciate the singing. And I don't know if you tried it or not. I don't know if it was on your heart or not, brother, but the songs you chose were right in harmony with this theme tonight. I don't know if you worked on that or not, but that's the way it turned out to be, and I appreciate that very much. Someone gave the suggestion that we take up that folder that you have there with some music in it and look at number 57. Now, this song is also in your purple book with some slightly different words, and I don't know why you have it twice, but there might be something that you wanted with this song that's under the other one. The translation is slightly different. This was not written in English. It was a translation that you have here. And this song is beautiful for several reasons. And maybe we'll just put him to the side so that he doesn't stand between us. We don't want anything between us here. There's several unique things about this hymn. First of all, it's 100% Moravian. And you notice there's the name of a town, a community, where in 1735 this hymn was evidently prepared or written or included in a collection of writings and songs for this brotherhood. Now, the Moravian Church did not begin at that particular location there, the name that you see there, Herrenhug. They began in Herrenhut. But this community came along shortly after as this brotherhood was rapidly growing. This became a very large community of people living here. I have at home in my study an artist depiction of this whole community, all the buildings in there. It's an elaborate and large collection of houses and shops and all that they had there for the people to live in. And then the government, in an effort to strengthen political solidarity in the country, required that every person, all the men of certain ages, have got to swear an allegiance to the state. And this notice came to this community. And so Nicholas von Zinzendorf, along with that community there, had to make a decision what they were going to do. They had to swear allegiance to the state or leave the country. And so they discussed this as a brotherhood. And if this story doesn't help you to appreciate this hymn, I don't know what else would help you to appreciate it. But they decided as a brotherhood that they're not going to violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. And they will not swear that allegiance. And they will leave. And they left. And within a short time, those buildings were all empty and everybody was gone. And they lost all that they had. They left because they would not swear allegiance to the state. Now, for several years, in our publishing house in Costa Rica, we were translating our Antorcha de la Verdad into the Mayang Indian language in northern Nicaragua. In 1920, they had a Moravian missionary living among their communities there, among the Mayang Indians there in northern Nicaragua. There are about 15 communities of Mayang Indians, several thousand that speak that language. And he was martyred. This Moravian missionary was martyred, and for the next 70 years, they had no missionary presence among them until we came around 1990. And so when we made arrangements with these Indians and their nation, they have their own nation there, to translate our material into their language, I was asked to write a story in every issue of the of that periodical, something about their past history. So I wrote several stories for them, and one of the stories I wrote was the one I just told you. Of course, I gave more detail there than I'm giving here. But that's an amazing thing for us to think about. If you can imagine, just to make it clear, if you as a community here, all the covering, all the membership, families of the church at Burn, Indiana, you would within a month or two of time all evacuate from here and find yourself in Canada or in Ireland or in Mexico or who knows where and leave everything empty here. This is just all empty. Here's this great big building. Here's Troyer Brothers Manufacturing. Here's a market. Here is what all is here. And it's gone. You just left it and you left. And that would be small compared with what this community was. This community was much larger than yours. This would be a small effort to move all these people out. It's an amazing thing to think about that. Now, with that in mind, let's stand and sing the first, third, and fourth. No, we just stay sitting. You just were standing. I'm sorry. The first, third, and fourth stanzas of this hymn. The first, third, and fourth. Heart with loving heart, unite and seek upon God's heart repose. Let your love to blaze ignited to the Savior upward flow. Ye the head and we his members, he the light and we the that. I told my wife today that I'll never be able to finish this sermon. Number one, I don't know how I'm going to finish it. We don't have time to finish it. I thought the message last night was important. It may have been, but not as important as this one. There's no one in this room 8-10 years of age and older who are not affected by this message. There's not a problem in your life of a spiritual nature, but what the roots of the problem are found here in my life. It has to do with sacrifice. It has to do with the sacrifice of being sent. It has to do with the sacrifices we face when we are, as the brother said here, leading the singing off to some other location, the sacrifices that we have there, the sacrifices that come with that. And any good thing comes with sacrifice. There's no doubt about that. There are many factors that hinder missionaries, that prevent them from being sent. You are aware of what William Carey faced, what he preached from Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 3. Single barren that didst not bear, break forth into singing, cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. That kind of ties together everything we've heard so far in these sessions. He preached this message and had two points when he preached it. The first one was expect great things from God, and the second one was attempt great things from God and then expect great things from God. He was told, and he was speaking, of course, about going to missions. That's what he wanted to do. If God wanted to save the heathen, he would do it by himself. Well, I guess if God wanted to plant a field of corn, he could do that by himself too, couldn't he? If he wanted your children to have supper tonight, he could come down and prepare the meal. Isn't that right? So let's leave this up to God to get done. We have noted the problem of influence of a partial gospel, which is not the gospel, and the effect that the broader way at the mission station eventually does to widen the narrower way back home. We already looked at that. And many people are afraid of missions because of that. Things that hinder missions and hinder missionaries from being sent. That's another one. The broader way in the mission station that's allowed out there eventually widens the narrower way that they were trying to hold to back home. And then that doesn't work. And this danger does not need to be. That danger I just talked about, that hindrance, does not have to affect us. Many missions are impressed with numbers. At least the people back home that are sponsoring want to see numbers. They're impressed with numbers and projects. But Jesus said there will be few. And when we try to widen the narrow way to make it broader so more people get on there, we have done something to the gospel and done something to the message of Christ. We've done something to his church. Jesus says, few there will be that find it. Then there's the wrong theology of the Reformation. You have this whole matter of a state church, a territorial church, a map of the church imposed upon a map of geography, and all those that live in this thing belong to that church. No need for evangelism here. What they need there, what they practice there, was not evangelization, it was extermination. And those that didn't go along with this program found themselves martyrdom. Again, the emphasis of hyper-Calvinism. If God has decreed the damnation of the lost, evangelism means nothing. And just the opposite of that is neo-evangelicalism, which is nearly as bad, if not worse. All of you are saved, and we've come here to tell you that. That sums up neo-evangelicalism very shortly, in just a few words. But then there's the problem of the high cost, both to the sending church and to those who are sent, the sent ones. There are privations and severed relationships. Some who were sent never expected to see their families again, and many never did. But what might be hindering us? I gave quite a few things there that hindered missions. What might be hindering us? There's no doubt a sacrifice is involved in both sending and in being sent. Yet Paul and Barnabas were sent. And so were the 12. And at one time, 70 disciples were sent out. Others were sent out in the book of Acts as well. And our Lord Jesus was sent. And nothing happens until someone is sent. Sent where? Go ye into all the world. So I want to read two texts here tonight, and we'll be reading quite a few verses this evening with, if we have time to do that, and you have enough patience to bear with it. But let's go to Romans chapter 12. We have noticed this verse before, but now tonight, in this subject of the sacrifice of being sent, the sacrifice of going, the sacrifice of being available, the sacrifice of saying, here am I, send me. That sacrifice. It says in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A reasonable service there is spiritual worship. But now in Philippians chapter 3, the sacrifice of being sent. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to say a few words about these two texts. Sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Sacrifice is both a noun and a verb. It is an offering, what we bring to God, and it is also the offering up of it, the very giving of that sacrifice. We say we are sacrificing, or we say sacrifice this. And that makes a verb out of it. But this sacrifice, spoken about here in Romans, remains alive. But only in one sense is it alive. This sacrifice is voluntary. One is yielding himself along with all that he has. And few people ever really do this. For as much as we say we do it, in the hymns we sing. This sacrifice, this living sacrifice, this placing ourselves on an altar which is acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, which is the only spiritual form of worship that we have, it is a choice. The choice to do this. And I was paying close attention to Brother Allen today when he told me about some young men or young man that was struggling there after a sermon. Struggling there and visiting with him and another minister, struggling there and trying to figure out whether he's ready or not ready, and can he or can't he, and does he understand or doesn't he? And when that young man is in that balance and trying to get that straightened out in his life and trying to make that decision, when a person makes the decision to be a living sacrifice for Christ, what he was doing was making a choice for martyrdom in his life. And if we're not doing that, if our decision to be a Christian, our decision to be a living sacrifice is not a decision to be willing to die for Him, something's wrong. We're going to have trouble. Life is going to be troublesome for us. There's going to be relationship issues. There's going to be things that hinder us and upset us and challenge us. We're going to find ourselves resisting one thing after another in life and trying to serve Christ at the same time. And I assure you that we're one of the five, not one of the ten. If you want to listen to the sermon on Friday night, there's not going to be oil in that lantern. It's not going to glow like we just sang twice in that hymn from Herrenhung. There's going to be no glow there. There's not a light. You don't need to worry about any mosquitoes coming to the lamp. There's no light. Did you get that? You'll be without some mosquitoes while you're eating your hamburger. It's a choice to accept martyrdom. An example of Paul, back there in chapter 3 of Philippians, there's total abandonment. He suffered the loss of all things. But look at what he won. That I may win. Look at what he won. We received in our publishing house a letter from Cuba. And there was not very much written in that letter, but there was a prayer written there, and this was the prayer that was written. Of course, it was written in Spanish, but I'll give it to you in English. It's a prayer to God. Listen to this prayer. Whoever prays this prayer is choosing martyrdom. Whoever's choosing his prayer, whoever prays this prayer, you predict for me what the answer will be, what the future will be of the person that prays this prayer. Give me work for all of my life, and life for all of my work. Such a commitment is sure to end in death. There will be no retirement for this person, no playing of shuffleboard in Sarasota. There's no time out. Something over 20 years ago, we had a ministry meeting, international ministry meeting, Latin American ministry meeting in El Salvador there it was in Guatemala. The brother talked to me from Salvador, but the meeting was in Guatemala, just slightly west of Guatemala City. And a young overseer, a young elder from a church in El Salvador came to see me and said, "Dale, you got a problem." And that was no news at all. And he said, "You're about wore out." And this is back then, you know. I mean, I was a little bit younger 20 years ago. "You're about wore out." And he said, "I'll just tell you I'll just give you my testimony." He said, "My wife and I were in such bad shape. We just dropped the children off with who knows where, grandparents or something or another. And we got rid of this." And he had about 9 children at that time. "We got rid of all the children and farmed them out. And my wife and I went off for 9 days by ourselves. And we did this and did that and did that during those 9 days. And no telephone ringing and no church meetings and no preaching. And Dale, you and your wife must do that. You must get away and you need a vacation." Well, my wife can vouch for this. 20 years later, we haven't done it yet. We haven't had that vacation yet. I don't know if we'll ever will or not. No shuffleboard plan. Sarasota at the end of your life. Give me work for all of my life and life for all of my work. It's almost entirely, brothers and sisters, tonight a matter of values. Temporal values as opposed to eternal. That's what we're talking about. He's no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. What do you and I plan to do with what we keep? It is a weight that will hinder us. I was talking about things that hinder the missionary from being sent. It's a weight that will hinder us. Let us lay it aside. So 3 points tonight. The first one's the most important, and I will spend most time with it. The second one is of very, very little importance to me, but I know it's of great importance to some of you that are here. It's of much limited importance to me. The last point is extremely important, but I don't have time to talk about it. But we'll find some help there. So this is not a... The sacrifice of being sent starts off like this tonight. Sacrifice is the law of the Christian life. That's the first point. Sacrifice is the law of the Christian life. It is the very life of Christ. It is the very life that Christ showed us how to live. And I'm going to take you on a journey here. We're going to do some Bible study, but we're going to start in Proverbs 40. And I want you, Psalm 40, the 40th Psalm. And I'd like to I have to read this whole context here, but I'm only going to read verse 6. This verse is speaking of Christ. It is as if Christ himself was speaking in verse 6. I want you to listen to this verse closely. It is the very life that Christ showed us how to live. "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required." What does that verse say? Well, Leonard Verdun says that it's a reference back to Exodus, where that voluntary slave comes to his master and says, "Don't send me away. I want to stay here. I want to work for you. I want to remain here where I am. I choose to be here. I know that you said I can go now. I have paid it off and I've worked long enough hours. I can go away free. But I don't want to go. Let me stay here. And that slave that took him to the door there, post, and put it all through there, and made a hole in that ear. Mine ear hast thou opened. And Jesus is saying to God here, you've had enough of this sacrifices and animals being slain through this whole thing. You want something else. You're looking for a volunteer that says, I'll do it for you. I'll do it the way you want it done. I will do it according to your heart. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. Hole in the ear. Open. Voluntarily. That's what that's saying here. A voluntary slave. These verses have to do with Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. He's the one that showed us this truth that sacrifices the law of the Christian life. Philippians 2 verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I must explain to you two phrases that do not convey to us in this language the meaning that's here for us. The first phrase is verse 6. He thought it not robbery. What does that mean? Jesus was not a robber. Who being the form of God, who being equal with God, who being one with God, involved in the creation with God, the very logos of God, though he was equal with God, did not grasp this and hang on to it and refuse to let go of it. He took this, being equal with God in the glory of the Father, the Shekinah of the eternal Father, which was ever upon his being. He released that whole thing. He didn't grasp it, hold on to it. He released it. There's humility and sacrifice always. A willingness to decrease always in sacrifice. He must increase, I must decrease. Though he was equal with God, he did not grasp this position that he had, this glorious place in all of God's creation, in all of God's being. He let go of it. The second phrase that we must notice is verse 7. Made himself of no reputation. Again, that would help us if we knew Greek here. The word is kenosis. So the word reputation there is kenosis, or kenos, from which we get the word kenosis. To make empty. To abase. The Spanish Bible says in those words, he emptied himself. He completely emptied himself. There was nothing left of him. It was poured out. Though this is what he was, and this is what he had, and this is what he represented, and this is what he could do, and this is his capabilities, and this is what he was experiencing in eternity, he poured that all out. He emptied that out, that sacrifice. Jesus emptied himself. You talk about reputation, and since that word is in the King James Version, I'll use it for a moment. You talk about reputation, listen to this. Carpenter's son. Samaritan. One born out of fornication. A Nazarene. And the shame and the spitting in the face. If you want the reputation, we'll use it then. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 4 through 10. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, Jesus, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above what he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not my will, but thine be done. To do thy will, O God. We've already read tonight, even the death of the cross. I want to show you this very, very practically in a way that startles me every time I read it. And I want it to impress us, but it's in chapter 8 of John. I'd like to read three verses here. In chapter 8 of John, first of all, verse 26. And if we would ever get the impact, the import of what he's saying here, I don't know what it would take more to humble us and to, what is the word here? I have many things to say to judge of you and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. I've not gotten there yet. To speak those things. When the mouth opens and words come out, these are words that came from God the Father. That's how Jesus talked. He was so yielded to God. The sacrifice was so complete. The emptying of himself was so holy. He let go of this thing. He didn't grasp it and cling on to it. He let go of the eternal glory. And when he came here, he listened to his daddy's heart. And what he heard from the Father, that's what he said. Along with that, verses 28 and 29. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. This tells you what Jesus said, the words that came out of his mouth. He had said that in 26, he repeats it in 28. But now 29, notice. And he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. You found out there what he says. You find out there what he does. The sacrificial Lamb of God. I do only those things that please him. I would love to get to that place in life. I would love to be able to reach up to that. You know, I'd have to reach up to touch bottom on that one. To do only those things which please the Father. Would my wife ever have a joyful person to live with? Would it ever be a beautiful experience for her if she could live with somebody who did nothing else except that one thing, the thing to please the Father? That's what Jesus did. And check his life out. I would tell you to check him on that to see if it's true or not. Go through your Bible and check it out. If that's what he did. There's no doubt about it. The things that please the Father, that was it. That's all was done. But sacrifice comes first. That surrender comes first. The you don't just simply trip yourself into that position. That's an eternal purpose. That someone worked towards that. The death of Jesus ended at the cross, but it did not begin there. Now let me ask you something. Where did the death of Jesus begin? I said it ended at the cross, you know that. But it did not begin there. Where did it begin? What would you say? And I thought about that so many times, I've had a chance to think about it, you haven't had much time to think about it. I thought about it a lot. It didn't begin in Gethsemane. It didn't begin 40 days in the desert. It didn't begin there. Where did it begin? I don't know how this young lad understood all these things, but when he was 12 years old, he told his mother. Which one of you there, sister? Do you have a 12-year-old son? Who's sitting in here who's got a 12-year-old son? Can you imagine a 12-year-old son telling you, Jenny? Don't you know, Mama, I must be about my Father's business. Don't you know that, Mama? I must be about my Father's business, Mama. Think about that, Jenny. That's enough to bless your heart. It's enough to break your heart. Evidently, he was aware. Even then. His death did not begin at the cross. It ended there. It did not begin there. Sacrifice is the law of spiritual growth. Nothing happens until a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies. But the corn of wheat does not have to die. It doesn't have to go into the ground. It is allowed to abide alone. And here I am. You want to see something ugly. You want to see something that's out of place. You want to see something that's hard to live with. You want to see something that can't get along no matter what it does. You want to see something that causes offenses and struggles throughout life. You want to see someone that cannot fit in and cannot blend and harmonize and contribute. You want to see someone that stands aloof. I refuse to die. I'm alone. Here I am. Do something for me. Life's miserable. And send that to the mission field. Tell me how it's going to go. It will not work. Don't name that person for your school board or for a school teacher. Don't marry one like that. Don't let that person be the mother of your children, the husband, the father of your children. Don't go there. Don't baptize that into the church, Brother Allen, Brother Aiden. Don't baptize those into the church. That burn. You do not do that. Do you remember the story I told the other night? That I told that family that before we'll send them to Peru, they have to prove to me they can live by faith. Do you remember that story? You find proof from these candidates that they've sacrificed their lives to Christ. You ask them to prove it. Ask the church to check it out. Don't let the church raise their hand and say, we approve this baptismal candidate. Until it's sold out. Until it's sacrificed. Until it's experienced kenosis. The emptying of self. Until there's humility in that life. Until it follows Christ in these footsteps. Until it follows in His steps. In this holy example. If you want a flourishing church at Bern. And that's a requisite. And I'll tell you, after that's done, you'll need to worry so much about the kind of belts that are worn, what's put on the foot for kind of shoes. Those things are not very difficult to work with when this is the experience. I have to urge that because this is such a precious church. No one can become like Christ without sacrifice. We are called to make a complete sacrifice. We're called to make a complete surrender to one far, far greater than U.S. Grant. He won the supposedly the Civil War, and he was called U.S. Grant. His name was Ulysses. They called him Unconditional Surrender Grant. We are surrendering to one far, far greater than that whiskey-drinking, tobacco-chewing general who became the next president of the United States, or one shortly after that. Now let's turn the attention from Jesus to us. Psalm, Isaiah, what is this? Psalm, yes. Psalm 51. Well, brothers, please hear tonight. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's what God's looking for. That's what God recognizes his own image there when he sees that. I one time had a message on the humility of God. And you can find Bible verses that substantiate that title and explain what we're talking about. But God recognizes his own image in a broken and contrite spirit. God recognizes his own image in a person that's learned to bow his heart. God recognizes his own spirit. He's someone who lives a life of sacrifice. Micah, Minor Prophet, chapter 6. You know these verses. Nearly so, by heart perhaps, verses 6 through 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Mark chapter 12. These verses apply to us. Verse 33. Maybe we'll take 32 with it. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. But there's a tremendous sacrifice in doing what verse 33 says. Let's look at it toward the end of our Bibles in Revelation 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They experienced kenosis. They had experienced death to self. They laid their lives down. They poured it out. They were not clinging to their reputation. They thought it not robbery to be lord of themselves. They let go of that and turned it over to someone else. All of us, are like the ox who every day may go either to the plow or else to the altar. We have no choice in the matter. We have already made our choice. Like Christ had made his choice, we make that choice once. And I realize that there is throughout life a return to that choice, a reconfirmation of that choice. These students came around here this last week and they were asking for people to sign their names on there. And quite a few times, not every time, but maybe five or six times, I'm not sure, I wrote down, along with my name on those papers, these words. And on some of those papers, I wrote this after that little writing that you have on the board there. I wrote down, and you will not make those alone. Did you get that? You will not make those alone, those trips. There's one altar. We don't have a choice in the matter. That choice was made. But sometimes we have to, the Lord brings tests and allows tests in our lives. And we say, that's right. We reconfirm it. The commitment is still strong. That's still where it is. You see, talking about martyrdom, we used that word several times in the last week and a half here. No one can kill another who has already died. Have we attended our own funeral? Are we dead? And is our life hid with Christ in God? I'd like to show you Paul's testimony about this in chapter 2 of Philippians again. This is verse 17 this time. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Yet, if this is going to cost me, if this is going to be a sacrifice for me, if in order to serve you, to minister to you, to meet your needs, to share with you what you need, if I have the opportunity to do it, and it's a sacrifice for me to get that done, it's joy for me. I rejoice with you if I can do that. That's an attainment, brothers. That's an attainment. God bless Paul for being able to say that. Ephesians chapter 5, it's Paul again. This is his model here. It says here, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Sacrifice and service. Sacrifice and offering. We have it in these two verses. They always go together. sacrifice and service always go together. We always surrender something. We always sacrifice something when we put on a white apron and humble ourselves to serve others, to minister to others. Jesus came to do that, and so did Paul. I don't know how many of us have an idea of how much it cost Paul to do what he did for others. And so I would ask a question here at this point. What is it costing me to do something for others? I want to speak a little bit more practically now about this sacrifice, this self-sacrifice, this voluntary sacrifice, this decision to yield myself, surrender myself to God. I will talk to you a little bit about that. That includes self-denial. What is self-denial? What does it mean to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me? Jesus said that. Matthew 16, verse 24. What does it mean to deny yourself? If you didn't hear this before, it's time you hear it, so you'll hear it now. So we have Peter there warming himself over at the fire, outside the high priest's house there on the porch. And so someone says to him, "Hey, you're one of those fellows. I think you are. You were with him." "Yeah. I don't know the man. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know him." The Bible says that he denied Jesus three times. And he was saying, "I'm not identified with him. I don't know him. Something's happened here. Something has separated us. He's there. I'm here. Don't ask me." And when you deny yourself, that's what you're doing. I don't know him anything. I don't know that fellow. What do you mean that I must serve this flesh, that I must partake of that little nicety, that I must have this thing for myself? I don't know him. I don't know him anything. The Bible says, owe not the flesh anything. Owe no man anything. And it says we're not debtors to the flesh, to the better of the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. We don't owe anything to this carnal nature. We owe nothing to it. I don't know that. That's buried. That's gone. Self-denial. No one can be a disciple of Christ without it. No one takes up his cross and follows him. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Another verse says, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. This whole matter of sacrifice includes death to self. We don't owe self anything at all. We denied self. We died to self. Now, I wrote this down here to help you understand in a very, very practical way. It is perfectly right for anyone in this assembly to enjoy eating apple dumpling with vanilla ice cream on top. Someone brought me today in the little room where I was up there, a little bowl with apple dumpling in there. And ice cream on top. I ate it. I enjoyed it tremendously. But my sentence is not finished. I stopped reading in the middle of the sentence. It is perfectly right to enjoy apple dumpling with vanilla ice cream and perfectly right to not taste it again for another 20 years. It's been at least 20 years since I ate an apple dumpling with ice cream on top. If it goes another 20 years, it won't matter. There's no problem whatsoever. And brothers and sisters, if we haven't learned to live that way, there's something about sacrifice that we have yet to learn. It's still in front of us, still waiting for us to experience it. It's still in front there. And not only that, but to be fine with that. No complaint about it. No murmur. No resistance to the privations and the losses and the denials that come in life. My wife found a quotation that I've heard her repeat several times in the last 15, 20 years. I don't know where she came across this. But here's what she found there in some devotional writer that she was reading. I don't know if she remembers where she found it or not. But what is troubling you in your life is not the intense problems that you're confronting. It's not the intensity of the difficulty you're facing. That's not what's giving you a problem. Be that as hard as it can be. That is not your problem. That will not hurt you. It cannot do you any harm at all. But it's your resistance to it. That's where the spiritual battle is lost. It's our resistance to it. And how do we get to this place in life where the resistance to these things is over? We're dead to that. We're no longer resisting that. It does not matter how that is. I live in Costa Rica. 220 inches of rain a year where we live. Everything's green, verdant. Yes, there's mud too. Thanks for the mud. There's mud too. But it's green. So I'm in El Salvador, up there for a campaign. And I'm over here, but let's go over here. They dropped us off at this place here because the mission vehicle they had running around there stopped here at this location. So I'm supposed to sit there with my suitcase until somebody comes and picks me up and takes me where I'm supposed to go. And so when this vehicle comes along, it's a pickup truck. And the cab is full. And the back is stacked full of bags and stuff and who knows what. I must go back into this remote place. And so I'm supposed to sit on the back here at the very end of the bed of this pickup truck where the tailgate joins the side of the truck. And I'm sitting there in that corner. Now, this is not the greatest padding in all the world. And we're going to be on some bouncy roads here. And we're on no super highways. We're not on Interstate 69. And the dust on that road is about this thick. You think a Costa Rican can't enjoy that? Dust about like that on there. And when this truck's going down the road, this dust is just absolutely snowplowing itself up into the sky. And the fellow back there in the back corner of that pickup truck is enjoying the fresh air. And so there you sit with this cloud of who knows what. And your white shirt looks like who'd have thought it. And it's going into your pocket. And it's going into your ears. And up your nose, it's everywhere. Dust. And I decided, sitting there in that truck, I'm going to enjoy this ride. This is going to be fun. This is going to be exciting. Let's see what happens next. There's no reason to fight it. And then if you want the mud side of the story, you go to Cusali, you go to Huastlala, in Nicaragua, mud again. And there we have an old farm tractor. You talk about Laverne Troyer's hit-miss machine, hit-miss engine. This tractor is about like that. Had a cart on the back. And this cart would be good to haul maybe two pigs. But we have what? 20, 25, 30 people on there. And I'm standing on there. I've got a Bible, some notes. I'm with the preacher that morning. I've got this stuff here with me. I've got a white shirt on. I've got a pair of black pants and some black shoes. This is the most ridiculous thing to be wearing in a place like that. But that's what I'm wearing. So the little fellow gets on there. The nose is running. And he was scraped all through the mud. But he came on there. And he comes up against me, stands on this shoe, rubs against my... I soon looked like... Sci stall material. And there I was. Praise the Lord. Get on here, little fella. You're going along to church with us. This is a blessing. Let's go. If we can't do that, what is wrong? And we can go on like that. The things that you face in situations of that kind. Be fine with it. Not resisting it. Not murmuring about it. Not fussing to somebody. Get off my foot, you dummy. Let it go. Forsaking all to follow Christ. Who is willing to do that? This is the only way it can be done. You see, it's not mine anymore. The Bible says they left all and followed him. Now open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 20. is an unlikely passage to come from such a wicked king, but he teaches us a tremendous truth. He had no idea what he was teaching us when he said these words. But this Ben-Hadad there gathered 32 kings with him with horses and chariots and went to besiege Samaria. That's where Ahab was king. And so he sends messengers to the king of Israel, Ahab, with this message. Verse 3. Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. That's what we say to God right there. My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. We cannot give ourselves to God without giving him all that we have. And Paul said, writing to the Corinthians concerning the churches of Macedonia and the offering that they wanted him to receive in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he said, they didn't only want us to take this offering, but before they had done that, they had given them all themselves to God. That's the way it always is. I think of the lady that came to Peter Dick in those refugee camps in Paraguay. When they brought those refugees out of Russia and wherever all they came from, through Holland, down through there to South America. And since these people were so poor in these refugee camps, they decided that their church services on Sunday mornings, they would not pass on any kind of an offering plate or basket because it would make the people feel bad because they were so poor, so they did not take up any offerings in the services. And one old lady came to Peter Dick and said these words. Do not make us so poor that we are not allowed to give. Allow us to give. A partial offering is unacceptable to God. You don't take the breast meat from a turtle dove or a pigeon and then offer the feathers and the bones as a sacrifice to God. You give the whole thing. We dare not hold back part of the price, like Ananias and Sapphira did. We do not put our hand to the plow and look back. Remember Lot's wife. It's everything to God. We're talking about practical humility. Pride has nothing to offer God. That contention, that complaining, that resistance to life circumstances is pride. And God resists the proud. It is not a low-lying mind, which is what humility means in your Bible. And humility, that word in English, comes from the word humus, the dirt. It is not humus to be elevated, important. Give me my way. I've got to have what I want. I won't surrender to God. It's mine. There's no humus there. Not a broken spirit. Not a contrite heart. And so the point there was, sacrifice is the law of the Christian life. Point two. Sent ones, missionaries, sent ones are sure to become acquainted with sacrifice. I told you that this section of this meditation is not as important to me. Maybe by the time I finish, you'll understand why. And yet I know that it needs to be said. I know that there are things here that need to be said tonight. We'll say them. But sent ones are sure to become acquainted with sacrifice. But it should not matter, because the sent ones should have been acquainted with that in their lives already. It should not have needed to wait until they got to Villa Serrano to become acquainted with sacrifice. Tonight as we sit here, you and I, we know already, sitting here, what is preventing us from being willing to be sent. We know what it is that we're holding on to. We know what it is that we will not give up. We know what it is that we are going to have for ourselves. We know that. The mission board doesn't need to ask us. The preachers don't need to get it out of us. We know what it is that we said, I'm locked out on this thing. And we can be as polite about it as can be and sing the doxology doing it. But we know what our reservations are. You see, it's exactly the same as a person who's not a Christian. Sinners know why they are what they are unwilling to give up in order to follow Christ. They know what that is. Anyone who has learned kenosis is not hindered by the cost of sacrifice. And most of us do not know, even now, how much we still have that we really would not need. And yet we could list a few of the sacrifices that a sent one might experience. I'll just share a few of these with you. And this list could go on until 10:30, and we would not have finished the list. And if we would give illustrations of each one of these things, it would take longer yet. Separation from family is a sacrifice that sent ones often experience. And just a little idea of how that works, you know, you need to hear that phrase, separation from family. Yeah, yeah, sure. They're here, I'm here. But we have four grandchildren that are married. My wife and I do. We were not at any of those weddings. So far, we've never been to the wedding of one of our grandchildren. They got married. My own blood brother died this past year in July. I was not at his funeral. So when I'm talking about the sacrifice of separating from family, there's teeth in those words. There's something actual there. 4.5 years ago, we had a family reunion. That was the first one. We hadn't had one for about 12 years prior to that. And I don't know when we'll have one again. But we had one 4.5 years ago. Just give you a little idea of what we're talking about here. Yet it is God's will that we cherish our families and cherish each one of them. Yeah. Inconveniences. There are a lot of inconveniences for the sent ones. You come to Costa Rica, you find out what our roads are like and our one-lane bridges and the terrible driving habits that Costa Ricans have when they drive. I was preaching in a tent for a week, and it was a Sunday night. My grandson Nathaniel was with me, and we had an old Toyota pickup truck that we drove to the tent meeting. And driving down a back road there on the way to the village where this tent was sitting up, someone had a trailer, a large trailer loaded with stones. A single axle trailer with two wheels on it and the one tire going flat. And so they left this truck, this trailer sitting right in the middle of the lane and then hooked the tractor to go off probably to get tools or get tires or get something to fix this cart. Left the thing sit right there. And so the tongue was down in the road and the back end was up in the air like that. And I told Nathaniel, I said, tonight a car is going to come and slam to the back of that cart and it's going to be a terrible wreck. When we went home from the tent meeting, there was a car slammed in the back of that trailer. It was a terrible wreck. And that's a very common thing. The cost of maintaining a vehicle higher in a situation like that when roads are bad, you bounce your car around, tearing up shocks and news what. A preacher one time needed to go to preach somewhere, didn't have a way to go, so he asked if you could borrow our truck. Our truck had leaf springs for springs in the front axle and the back axle. When he was done with his preaching trip, we were in bed late at night when he brought the truck back. He parked it there at the house and went home, lived right across the way there, a short distance. I went out the next morning, Monday morning, to use that truck. Every spring, every leaf of that truck was broken. Yeah. That was handy. It takes more time to do anything You stand in long lines. You have to go get your ficha. That is, you get a number. The machine gives you a number. Your number is 29. And right now, they're waiting on your customer number 5. And sit there in line and wait. He does not hurt if you are dead. So you go to the store to get it, but the store doesn't have it. And I've had this experience already in Costa Rica. You go buy a bolt, and they have it. You ask for the nut, they don't have it. And how will you ever learn the language? And Costa Rica is one of the highest tax countries in the hemisphere with the highest cost of food in all of the Americas. There's no Troyer's Market in Costa Rica anywhere. But we have good food to eat, and we have excellent water. We have good soil and kind neighbors. We have beautiful churches and spiritual fellowship. Hey, where's the sacrifice? What happened to it? Did you follow that? Then there are political issues. Residence is a problem. Antichrist political pressure. You're going to be experiencing more of that in time to come. Hostility, which we've have not had very much of yet in Costa Rica. Increased difficulty in travel. We're knowing about that. New Age philosophy. Leftist socialist pressures. But Jesus Christ is a soberano de los reyes de la tierra. Your Bible says he's the prince of the kings of the earth in Revelation chapter 1. There's a problem there because Jesus is the son of none of these kings on the earth. He's not the son. The prince is the son. He's not the son of any of the kings of the earth. But he's the soberano de los reyes de la tierra. He's the sovereign of the kings of the earth. That's who he is. That's who we worship. That takes away the sacrifice. That takes away the stress of it. That takes away the... We're serving the Lord Christ. There are many disappointments in the mission field. This is probably the hardest one. To see someone turn away in whom you have invested so much. Sometimes my wife asks me, Daddy, do you think it's worth it? Jesus probably felt like that too sometimes, Suzanne. Technology has made the work on the mission field harder than it has ever been before. But brothers and sisters, there is less sacrifice when this place where you're serving becomes your home. It's less sacrifice then when you're at home now, when you're there. And that list can go on, but isn't that enough? I tried to show you a little introduction to some of the sacrifices that the sent ones might experience. That it's up to us if it's a sacrifice or not. It's up to us. It's not a sacrifice for the person that's satisfied, at rest, content. Everything's okay. How do you get that way? And then the last point, I cannot finish. Any amount of sacrifice is offset by the blessing and providence of God. Any amount of sacrifice, anything that you sacrifice in this life, in Adams County, Indiana, or in Iscuchaca, Peru, anything you sacrifice is offset by the blessing and the providence of God. I see that there's some verses written here. You will recognize these verses. You know them by heart. I will just read them to you, but you know them. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheth me. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, and that has never been exhausted. Never ask God for money. Missionaries, members of this congregation, you're in a low spot. Don't ask God for money. Just tell him what your need is. Bring your need to God. Don't tell him, don't ask him for money. Just bring your need to God. Bring the need you have right now, bring it to God. Learn to be content with what you have and then empower that contentment with a thankful heart. And here now I can give you a long list of stories. Which one should I tell you? That any amount of sacrifice is offset by the blessing and providence of God. We were in Costa Rica for a year and a half before we had a vehicle of our own. We did not have a bed for 2.5 years. We slept on the floor, my wife and I did. We found beds for the children, but we slept on the floor. Where my wife stored the clothing were banana boxes sitting on edge with a towel in the front, and she stacked the clothing inside there. We experienced the providence of God in many, many ways. And my wife was the sickest that I've ever seen her. Her children never saw her that sick either. And her oldest son came to me and said, "Daddy, was Mama ever like this before?" She was sicker than she had ever been in our married life up to that time, and she's never been that sick since. I decided the next morning I would take her out to Clinica Bíblica, which is a Protestant hospital in the city of San Jose. I didn't know how to get out there because we didn't have a vehicle, so I borrowed someone's old Chevy truck, pickup truck. I didn't have very much money in the house to make that trip that day, but I gathered up what little I could find, and we started off for the hospital. When we finally got to the hospital, we had to park it in a paid parking lot off the side of the hospital there. And so when I walked past the booth, the person in the booth gave me my ticket saying that this is your license plate, and this is the hour you came here, and you have to pay then for how long you're here parked. And we got an appointment in there with a gynecologist because I thought that might be the nature of the problems my wife was having. And he was with my wife for a very, very short time. And he looked at me and said, "I'm sorry, Mr. Heisey, but I cannot help you and your wife. Your wife's problems are of another nature. And you must promise me that you will not leave this hospital premises until you have an appointment with this doctor so-and-so, and he will not be here till around 9 o'clock this evening." And he made arrangements right there for us to visit with this doctor when he came, and so we had all day to sit there in the hospital with a wife that could hardly even sit up on a chair and wait till this doctor came. This doctor was a psychiatrist. He visited with my wife and I a little bit and soon discovered that he has a heavy case here. He told me I must get down to the pharmacy and get these following medications. He wrote them all out for us. And the pharmacy is down the basement of the hospital. I need to get that before I go home. And I can take my wife back and we can use this medicine. Then we can back him again. Then we figure out a program for rehabilitation. So I parked my wife there in the lobby of the hospital and went downstairs to the pharmacy. There was a long line there. I was at the back of the line. And all these ticos are shorter than I am. And I'm the only gringo in there. And I'm taller than the rest of them. And I finally got up to the counter, and I gave the man there this list. And he got these materials for me and told me what the bill was, and it wasn't here. And I didn't know what to do. And so the man behind the counter said, "Well, sir, if you don't have enough money, just buy the one then." I said, "The doctor said that she has to take the two pills together. The one has to go with the other." At that time, there was a commotion behind me. A man with a briefcase and business suit, he was dressed up. He came up to the counter. He said, "What's going on up here?" And in front of all those people, this man at the counter said, in a voice out loud, he said, "This man's trying to buy medicine for his wife and he doesn't have enough money." And the man said, "You give that man that medicine. He has got a sick wife, and she needs this medication. You give that to him right now." He turned back and looked at me in the face and said, "Don't you ever worry about paying this back." He paid that bill. And the gringo has the tiku pay his bill for him, and I walk out the door. I got his medicine. I found my wife up at the lobby. We started to get out across to the parking lot. But she walked toward the pickup truck, and I had to go to the booth to pay. And as I was near the booth, I was almost there, not quite there yet, almost to the booth, a man came up across the parking lot the opposite direction toward me and stopped at the booth and said, "There's a man coming here. He doesn't talk Spanish. He has no money to pay this parking meter. You let him go. Don't charge him. If he has to buy gas on the way home, he'll need any money he's got. Don't charge him anything here at the booth." I walked to the booth. I heard every word he said. And though I talk in Spanish or not, I understood every word. By the time I got to the pickup truck, my wife was already sitting in the cab. I told her some of what just had happened. And she spoke for the first time for I don't know how many days. She spoke, and this is what she said. She said three words. "It is God." That's the last time she went to the doctor for that problem. She never went back. It was over. What am I talking about? Sacrifice. What am I talking about? Difficulties. No. The providence of God. The blessing of God in your life. The evidence that He cares, that He's involved, that He's interested, that He's taking care of you right now. He's got a plan. It's all in order. It's according to His will. He's taking care of His children. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And how many more examples like that do you need? This is a true story. It happened to Bolivia. It didn't happen to me. But I like the story because I like Bolivia. It's a missionary story. He was driving an old car, an old beater of a car. He was going over these mountains, over those Andes there. And his brakes gave out on his car. And of course, that's a dangerous thing to happen with old flivver when you're on those mountain roads. He tried to get this car stopped. And you know, you try to jiggle there and bounce off or ricochet off some rocks or something along the side of the road to slow it down. And he brought this thing to stop. And here he is. He can't use his car. And here he is. He's far away from anything that represents a service station. So he gets down beside his car and prays. He said, "The Lord, I don't know what to do. I got this car here and I can't drive it. I need to get to where we're going. And I've got a family with me. But this is no problem for you. But I just don't know what to do. But it's yours. And here we are. And praise the Lord. But if we could get some help with this old car." After he's done praying, he got up off his prayer. And he walked over here. And this was the edge of the road. And there was a drop off right down over there into the brink. He walked over there. And what was that? And someone had driven their car down off this gindo, and it was down there in that trash down into those brushes of that bush. And there was a vehicle sitting in there. But that's not what impressed him. He was the same kind he was driving in the same year. And how long was there? No one knows. Stuff was grilled up all around it. It's been there a while. He had a couple wrenches with him. He took all the brake parts off that car and put them on his. He kept up his journey. I'm talking about the providence of God. And that story is in a book titled, The Providence of God in Bolivia. And I can talk to you about the providence of God in Nicaragua, the providence of God in Cuba, the providence of God in Costa Rica, the providence of God in Peru, the providence of God in Ecuador, the providence of God in Colombia. All over the place, the providence of God. It's not wrong for you to think about the cost involved in serving the Lord. It's not wrong for anyone to count the cost. It's right to do that. But we made a serious mistake if we forgot that the blessing, the providence of God goes far beyond any sacrifice that we will ever make for the Lord.